ago on James chapter 1, verse 8. We started talking about stability for the last days. Stability, because, you know, we live in unstable times. I'm sure you're all very aware of that. But understanding that is important. And what we see in James chapter 1 in the context, where he's talking about trials that we go through and that we need to endure them. And he says in verse 6, but let him ask in faith. Any man lacks wisdom, is the context. Let him ask in faith. So if you need wisdom, you can ask God for it. It's a good thing to have. You might say, well, what is wisdom? Wisdom is profitable for direction in your life. Ecclesiastes 10:10 says, wisdom is profitable for direction. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So this is pretty explicit. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind, and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. Why? Because a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. So there's where we get the word unstable. And this word means here to be unsettled. Now, have you ever been unsettled in life? Okay, then that's what God doesn't want you to have, because you're not going to receive anything if you're that way. And so how many Christians are in this condition? I'm talking about you out there, professing Christians, are in a situation where you are unstable, you're not sure, you're not steadfast. Because if you're in that kind of condition, then that's an open door for the devil to get into your life. And there's a lot of things that people go through in their life that the devil can get a wedge into our lives and try to manipulate us and control us and to lead us in the wrong direction. I mean, all it takes is a financial trial, a physical trial, persecution, somebody that criticizes or gossips about you, and then you find yourself kind of thrown and tossed about and wondering why you're going through this kind of thing. But we're living in unstable times. I don't think anybody here would disagree with that, would you? Very unstable times. I mean, you see it every day on the media. I mean, not that you can trust everything that they say, but it's just showing more and more how unstable it is. Look how unstable it is in the Middle East. Look how unstable it is in Washington. Politicians, our government, even our military is questioning things going on. I mean, there's a serious problem in this country, in this nation, and even in our churches today, you find that a lot of people are leaving churches because they're not getting anything. And you find the move with the gay community, homosexuality, is threatening a lot of churches and people in these times of what we live. I mean, you know, it's not going to get any better. I mean, just in Oregon, they sued a couple that had they were basically caterers for weddings, and they didn't want to cater that particular wedding. Well, these people came back and sued them and got $100,000. But not only that, the judge put a gag order on them and forbid them to speak anymore about the Lord. Now, how do you do that? I mean, you can't do that. It's unconstitutional. I mean, if we have a constitution anymore. But they're breaking that more and more. So they're going to appeal it. And I hope the judge gets reprimanded for that, because he deserves to be really put out of office. I mean, they shouldn't have to. I think, you know, they need to probably change things. Rather than appointing them, they ought to get them voted in and voted out. Because we're getting a lot of silly stuff that is going on in this country. So anyways, you find that the church is in a situation like this. The world's unstable. The economy is unstable. And you find that a lot of people are bothered by that. And so they find themselves in situations where they don't know how to think straight anymore and consider what's going on. I mean, a lot of older people who are near retirement are concerned about their retirement accounts. I mean, because the government's going after that next, because we're going bankrupt, whether like it or not. I mean, we're on our way, racing towards that faster every day. I mean, it's like exponentially, it's increasing and increasing and increasing, and it's going to be bad. And something's going to have to happen to get us out of it. Look at Greece. You know, Greece is where humanism began. Man's the sum of all things. And look at them now. They're saying that the country, the world needs to bail them out because the people want their retirement money because they've gone bankrupt. And the world's basically saying, you know, go jump off the bridge. Because nobody wants to support that. But you're going to find that's going to happen more and more in different places in this world. And it's coming here sooner or later. I'm not trying to be pessimistic or negative, but it's just a fact we need to look at and consider. How stable will we be? Because we've said so often, you never know what you'll do till you're in a trial. Isn't that true? And once you're in that situation, you'll find out what you will act like, what you will believe, how you respond to certain things. But when you look at the state of the church, you wonder why so many Christians are in a situation they're in. They've been around 5, 10, 15, 20 years or more, and yet they find themselves in situations where they have the same problems. They're not overcoming. They're not getting the victory. They're not really putting the devil under their feet. They're just being defeated. They're losing their grip. I mean, they're failing. They're giving up. They're quitting. And they're unstable. And that bothers me, and it should bother you. And they have the same problems, and they're not defeating the sins in their life. They're not defeating the devil. They're not defeating all the things they find themselves going through. In Matthew chapter 13, we have here the parable of the sower, the seeds being sown on the ground. In Matthew 13 and verse 21, he says this, talking about various different soils, the seeds being sown upon. As a matter of fact, it's really the parable of the hearts, because the soil is the hearts. But verse 21 he says here, or verse 20, but he that receiveth the seed into stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and with joy receiveth it, yet hath no root in himself. So it hadn't taken root. But he dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution arises, because of what? Because of the word he heard. So somebody comes against the word, by and by he's offended. Now in Luke chapter 8 he says, not offended, he uses the same example. Luke's saying the same thing, but he says he falls away. Now that's pretty serious, because that's apostasy, falling away, giving up and quitting. Now how many Christians do that when they find themselves in what you see here in verse 21? Under persecution, tribulation, hardships, trials, we just say. And so these testings come to find out what you're made of. They test metal to see how much you can endure. And God tests us to see how much we can take, how well we are, how strong we are. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 9 and 10. The context talking about being casting your care upon the Lord and being sober, being vigilant, because the devil is coming like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Verse 9, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Who do you resist steadfast? The devil. Because if you don't resist him, he's not going to flee. James 4 says, resist the devil and he will what? He'll flee. So if you don't resist him, guess what he's not going to do? He's not going to flee. He's going to stick around and keep on roaring. And then he says, knowing that the same afflictions, or we could say trials, are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while. Now that's a process. After you have suffered a while. And suffered a while just simply means suffer a little, is what the Greek says. Now, I would say that sometimes people suffer, it seems like more than a little, but they go through the suffering. But through this process, he'll make you what? He'll make you perfect. And that means, you know, putting you back together, mending you. It's used in Matthew chapter 4, or Peter mending the nets. And that's what God wants to do to us, because we've been broken and fallen apart. He wants to put us back together. And then he says, establish you. And that's what God wants to do. He wants to establish you. Establish. Or establish. Or make you stable. That's why we go through some of the things we go through. And then he says, and strengthen you and settle you. So this is a process that God allows us to go through it for a reason, in order that we might come to the place where we're not so easily tossed, not so easily defeated in life by the things that we see that are going on. I mean, there's no doubt every time you hear something in the news, your eyes get wide and you think, I can't believe this. But, you know, you get to the place that you're have seen so much and you've been through so much, you come to the, down to the place where you've been through these things that you're stable and you realize this is part of what's going on and it's the end times. Now, these things have to happen for the Lord to return. I mean, because God does have a plan and it's unfolding before our eyes if we're paying attention. And so he's just telling us here again that God wants to establish us. And so after they pass the test. So if you don't pass the test, what's going to happen? You're going to go through it again. If you ever fail a test, then you had to, I mean, you ever failed at first grade, second grade, third grade or something, then you had to go back and repeat it the next year. Same thing with the Lord. When you go through a test and you fail it, God's going to allow you to go through that again. Because God, I think he tailors our trials that we go through. They're tailor-made. We don't like that, but it's the truth. I mean, you mean to tell me God is up there saying and planning exactly what I'm going to go through? Yes, God is sovereignly in control of everything that's going on in this world. He's omnipresent. And he allows us to go through these things because God wants to work in you the will and do of his good pleasure. He wants you to be suffer a little, doesn't say a lot, a little, so that he can perfect you, establish you, strengthen you, and settle you. That's a good place to be. When you've been through that, you come out on the other end, as Peter was, because Peter had been through this. So he knew something about it, and he became a settled man. He became one that was reliable, who was once unreliable. And so he passed the test. Remember in Luke chapter 22 and verse 31, when Jesus said to him, Simon, Simon, Peter, Peter. And the Lord said unto him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you. Do you believe that? In other words, he's saying there that in the Greek it would say Satan has obtained you by asking that he may sift you as wheat. Now that doesn't sound like a lot of fun. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. That's a good thing because if the Lord's praying for you, all of his prayers were answered. When you are converted or when you return, I want you to strengthen the brethren. And so we look at the context here and we know exactly what happened. And Peter said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you and die. I'm ready to go to prison. I'll die for you. That's what he said. He was bold. But if you read the context, you see that as they went to pray in the garden, and he said, would y'all pray with me for an hour? They couldn't pray. And I mean, they fell asleep and he rebuked them. And then down in verse 54, they came to take Jesus away. As they took him away and led him and brought him to the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. That's what a lot of Christians do. They're following afar off. They're not staying close to the Lord. And that's a bad place to be in. Because as he said in the context back over there in verse 34, Peter, I tell you, the cock shall not crow this day before thou hast thrice denied me. So before the, you know, you're going to deny me, Peter. And then you read here as it takes place in verse 55, and when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them, but a certain maid beheld him as they sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Now, would you do that? I hope not, but you never know what you're going to do till you're in the trial. And after a while, verse 58, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I'm not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately when he spoke these things, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. That must have been quite a look. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. I guess he did. Because he denied the Lord. And the Lord already said, I pray for you that your faith fail not. It's a good thing he did because, I mean, we look on and see later in John chapter 21, when Jesus approached Peter, he approached him and turned him back. Peter came back to the Lord. And you see him in the book of Acts as a representative of the early church. And God used him mightily. He was thrown into prison, and there he was, you know, they'd already beheaded one, and they were getting ready to get rid of another one. But the angel of the Lord came in, and he escaped from the prison. That's the Lord. So Peter went through this thing. So what we read in 1 Peter is something that he had experienced. He knew what it was to suffer for a while, because don't you think he didn't suffer when he denied the Lord? And afterwards, when the Lord came to him on that seashore, and he suffered some things, when the Lord asked him, "Peter, do you love me?" He said that, you know, he asked him that question three times. Basically, the Greek would say, "Peter, do you agape me?" I mean, that's sacrificial, giving total commitment. And then Peter looked at him, and he didn't have much to say about it. Then he asked him again, "Do you agape me?" Then the third time he asked him, I mean, it's like Peter done it three times. I mean, three times he asked him. But the third time he asked him, he used another Greek word. "Peter, do you filio me? Are you my friend?" And Peter at that point was bothered by that, because he couldn't even admit that. He said, "You know all things, Lord." And then the Lord told him that he was going to suffer many things and go through some things, but everything would be okay. He'd be old. He lived to be an old man. But Peter went through all of this, so he experienced what 1 Peter 5 is saying, because usually, basically, you could say in the Greek there that after you have experienced these things, that's what it would say. After you've experienced these things, you've suffered a little while, you've experienced some things in your life, the persecution, the afflictions, the hardships, the imprisonment, and on, then you will be made perfect, established, and settled completely. Now, that's a good place to be in at the end, but the process is not fun, is it? No, it's not. It's like a child. You bring up a child, you have to correct the child, you have to spank the child, you have to punish the child sometimes. You know, and that's why the child matures, and after all of those, 15, 16, 17 years, hopefully you don't have to correct them no more after that with a paddle. It'd be terrible if you still had to whip them. But you know, you punish them, and then you get to the place that they're settled in life. They get to the point where they realize all of that chastisement they've been through. They think, "I don't want to go through this again. I don't want to have to go through this pain of being punished or being corrected again. It hurts." Well, that's where we all going to come to one day, sooner or later. And so the question comes down here to when he says to him after Luke 21, 22, he says, "When thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Strengthen is the same word, stability. Sterizo. Now this word is used, establish two times, establish six times, strengthen two times, establish one, fixed one, set one time, steadfastly one time. So this word is really important in the New Testament as it's used. It's interpreted different ways, but it's basically talking about a person who's really set firmly in his beliefs, that he's stable, that he has a firm foundation, that he's not somebody that's going to be, you know, tossed to and fro. He says, strengthen the brethren. Now, who could strengthen the brethren better than Peter after he'd been through these things and experienced them in his life? I mean, he could be a good encourager, couldn't he? Because he'd been through some things. He could say, "I can tell you what you can expect, and I can tell you what you need to do. I can, you know, I can give you some good counsel on that." That's what he would be saying to them. But, you know, you find a lot of people aren't stable, and you say, "Well, are you stable? Are you an established Christian? Are you giving in?" Because the times are dictating to a lot of people where they're just giving up, they're giving in. And people have a lot of questions about things, more than ever, because they're being undermined. I mean, you find that more and more Christianity is being undermined, it's being attacked, people are being persecuted, and even the churches are changing the tone. They're not teaching the people the truth and not telling them to stand up for what they believe. Like I said before, if you stand up is when people will start listening to you. You might be persecuted, but they'll start listening because they're hearing what you're saying. I mean, why do certain groups get the voice of the government? Because they stand up and they march and they picket and they scream and they holler. We're not supposed to do that, but we're supposed to preach the truth and stand up. And when we do that, people will start listening to us and hearing what's being said. I mean, look in the book of Acts, you see that very thing taking place. Well, they stood their ground when they were barred in by the religious people and persecuted and whipped and beaten and threatened. Don't speak in this man's name anymore. And he said, we can't but tell you the things that we've seen and heard. For you, you judge whether or not it's right. That's where they stood. They were thrown into prison. They were beaten over all this stuff. We would call that PG-13 today, I guess. But the early church saw all of that. These people were thrown into the lion's den. They were beheaded. I mean, they were ripped apart in the arenas. And yet, they still stood their ground in light of all of that. But what would we do during all those times? Are we that stable? I mean, these people must have been pretty much settled. I mean, in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, again, Peter is saying to the to his people when he's writing to them, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12, telling about the exceeding great and precious promises of God. But he says this to them in verse 8 and following, he says, for if these things be in you, these virtues that he's spoken of in the preceding verses, if these things or virtues be in you and abound, they make you that you be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. So if you do those things, practice these things, you'll never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now listen to this next verse. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to you to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. So he's saying, even though you are established in this present truth, I want to remind you of these things. So don't sit out there and say, I've heard this before. I've heard this 10 times. I heard this 20 times. That doesn't make any difference. That doesn't make you a settled Christian. I mean, you might be deceiving yourself thinking that. And so he says, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, verse 13, I think it important to keep on putting you in remembrance of these things. And that's why we need to be stable. So the word established there is the same Greek word, sterizo, to be stable, set firmly, to stand fixed firm. Now, how do you think you are? If you evaluate your life, do you say that you're a person who knows what you believe? Do you know why you believe what you believe? And are you able to stand up for it in a time of trouble and difficulty? How would you stand when the persecutors came against you? What would you do if they came and knocked on your door and says, we're taking you to lock you up because you're a Christian? I don't know if that will happen, but it can. Anything can happen today, in my opinion. So are you stable? That's a question. So this is the ability to maintain your courage while you're being persecuted. That's all it is. Stand your ground. A lot of people can't do that. I mean, they're giving up. I mean, they're dropping like flies, it seems like, because they're just giving up. They're saying, I've had enough of this. I can't take no more. They're saying, where is God? Why do I got to go through this? They're asking questions they should know the answers to. Where is God? Well, God is everywhere. God is not absent. He said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. And you have to believe that or you don't believe the Bible. He says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. He means it. It doesn't mean you won't be in trouble. It doesn't mean you won't be in persecution. It doesn't mean you won't be in prison. But even when Peter was in prison, he didn't leave him nor forsake him. I mean, the church was praying for him, and God sent an angel to deliver him. So there was God. No, it doesn't always happen that way, but that's just an example. I mean, God doesn't always judge the Sodomites, but he gives examples of it, telling us that's God's attitude towards it. I mean, if every time that God judged it, I mean, they'd be dropping like flies. So, again, we have the ability to maintain our courage and stand fast, or we're going to give in. And we're going to fall flat on our face because the times are troublesome. And so it's used of a ship. This word sterizo is used of a ship in classic Greek. It maintains its course during a storm, being tossed to and fro, but yet it stands, it just stays on course. It's not thrown off course. Too many people are thrown off course because of something that comes in their way and begins to shake their life up. Their mind gets unsettled, their whole attitude gets unsettled. And the opposite of all this is to be unstable or up and down, tossed to and fro, changing with the tide. So look with me at Matthew chapter 16. Let's take a little right turn here in this. Matthew 16 and verse 3. Context, verse 2, the Pharisees came to him, tempting him, desired that he would show them some sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, "When it is evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. Oh, you hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern what? The sign of the times." So I want to go from there. I want to look discerning certain characteristics of a stable man. Discerning them, because that's an important thing. The word discern is the Greek word diakrino, which means to judge. Now, there's a lot of people today got problems with judging. And yet the Bible tells us in John chapter 7, verse 23, "Make judge a righteous judgment." And so we have a right to judge. All through the Bible, we're told to judge. I know it says judge, you know, in Matthew 7, it says, "Judge not lest you be judged." Now, he's talking about being critical. I mean, if you got a big old log in your eye, what are you going to look at and pick on somebody else's life for? Get it out of your eye first before you're able to say something. Because you know what it says in Galatians 6 and verse 1? It tells us a man that is mature, he says he's able to correct somebody else, but let him do it in a spirit of meekness, considering his own self. So here's a man that is able to really look at something and see something is wrong, and then he's able to say something about it with a good spirit, not just being critical. So judging a righteous judgment. And he's rebuking them because you can judge the signs of the weather, but you can't judge the signs of the times. And we're living in that time where people don't seem to see what's going on or don't want to see what's going on. They just kind of stick their head in the sand and say, "Oh, it's just the way it is." Well, yeah, it's just the way it is, all right, but it's not a very good way. It's not what the Bible teaches. Because God wants peace for his people. I mean, God wants good government. But we have evil out there, but there's people that are causing problems. So when you look at the characteristics of a stable man, we say, first of all, he's able to discern the difference between the truth and lies. Now, if you can't do that, you're unstable. But only a man who can tell the difference between what is truth and what is a lie is a man who knows the truth. John 8:32 says, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, there's only one truth I know of, and that's narrow. But Jesus says, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man can come to the Father except by me." And so we got God's Word. And God's Word is truth. And everything else has to be measured by God's Word. If we don't measure it by God's Word, what are we going to measure it by? I mean, suppose we say, "Well, I'm going to measure everything by what the media says." Well, you'd be a real mess. I'm going to measure everything by what the lawyers say. I'm going to measure everything by what, you know, the government says. That ain't the way you measure things, folks. Because if we do that, look at the kind of fix we're in now, because everybody's saying, "But the Supreme Court said." I don't care what the Supreme Court said. It's a Christian. Because they're wrong. It's just that simple. It's just that simple to me. And they might not like me saying that. They might want to shut me down from talking like that, but I'm going to still say it because I can't but tell you what I see and hear. That's all I can do. "Well, we're going to take everything you got." Well, that's happened before to people. It'll happen again. So, I mean, either you got to stand or you fall. And I believe it's important to have that kind of attitude where you stand. So able to discern the difference between what is truth and what is lie. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians. And Paul's speaking to the Thessalonican church here, and he says to them about walking worthy of God who called you unto his kingdom. And verse 13 is very important. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as a word of men. Now catch that very carefully. The difference between the word of God and the word of men. But as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, this word energetically, powerfully works in who? Believers. So you have to believe before it can ever begin to work in you. I mean, that's the key to that thing right there. But he says there, you receive it as truth. So, you know, man can say one thing, but God's word says another, then who's right? The word of God is. Somebody says, that's too simplistic. Well, it's good enough for me. It was good enough for the Old Testament patriarchs. It's good enough for the disciples. Good enough for Jesus. It's good enough for me. I don't need anything else. All I need is the word of God. I'll line it up with the word. Does it line up with the word? Well, no. Well, then don't believe it. Believe what the word says. And so you didn't receive the word as from man, but God. But so many Christians today have no discernment. They listen to false doctrine. They listen to everything that's gone on in the four corners of the earth. I mean, they're on the internet, they get the newspapers, and they read this and they read that. Somebody asked me last night about reading a newspaper. I said, I don't get the newspaper. I mean, I can get my news from other places. No, I mean, not that I don't keep up with things. But I'm not going to waste my time picking up a newspaper and going through it. Unless I'm going to do the jumble. That's about the only thing I like done. If you know what that, don't know what that is, go get one and find out. But we're talking about here that they have no discernment. They listen to all these things. I mean, religious people who are anti-faith, they even listen to those. I mean, people will cut on the radio, they will listen, go on the internet, and they will cut on the TV, and they listen to all of these different people who call themselves preachers. Well, just because they call themselves a preacher or a man of God doesn't mean that they are preaching the truth. Because when you listen to that person, including me, you got, am I saying what the word's saying? Is it lining up with the word? Because if it's not, then you got to have a question in your mind about it. And you need to go check it out. We'll come back to that in a minute. But that you see here that, if, look in 2 Peter. Again, Peter's warning them about the last days. In this whole chapter, the people are just basically listening to false teachers and false prophets. But there were false prophets, verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets. Now, not prophets, but false prophets. They're not true. Also among the people, as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon himself swift destruction. So here's people. I mean, they're bringing in the false doctrine. And false doctrine always runs alongside what is true. So wherever you find there's truth, there will be the false doctrine also that will try to mingle with it. And that's why you have to be discerning. Because you can go to any church you want to. I mean, you're free to do that. But you listen to something and a person starts talking about something that's off record, you better find out what he's saying. You better be careful. And many shall follow their pernicious ways. And he's not speaking nicely of these people, by reason of whom the way of truth is evil spoken of. The way of truth is evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned artificial, this is feigned means artificial, hypocritical words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. He goes on talking about the judgment that God barked to the Old Testament, to the time of Noah, the time of Lot. And what did God do with them? He destroyed them because they were being misled. Those three acts of God's judgment right there in the context. And he goes on, if you read through the whole thing, talking about these particular people. And he goes in verse 14, having eyes full of adultery, they cannot cease from beguiling unstable souls. So that's who they go after. They beguile the unstable. It's not hard to deceive somebody if they're unstable. A heart they have exercised or practiced with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way, gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who love the wages of unrighteousness. You know the story of Balaam. And they say that that's what they follow. He was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried about with the tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through lust of the flesh, through much wantonness. Those that are clean escape from them who live in error. And they promise them liberty. That's false liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, the same is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, now notice, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So the worst state is after they get entangled again. For it had been better for them had they not known the way of righteousness, and after they had known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog turneth to his own vomit, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So there is really the life of sin compared to disgusting habits of animals. That's really something when you stop and you look at that. And this is what Peter's saying, that these unstable souls, easy targets for false teachers. And so that's what you are if you're not stable about what your beliefs are. You're an easy target. And a lot of them know that. They promise them pleasures and everything else in the name of liberty. Well, you can have fun and pleasure. Yeah, but it's all something that's going to entangle you. So Peter warned the early church, like Isaiah 5:20 says. Remember Isaiah 5:20? It says, woe unto you that call good evil and evil good. And if there's ever a day like that, it's now. Because they're taking evil and calling it good. They're taking good and calling it evil. How's that? Well, homosexuality is called good. Christianity is called evil. So there you go right there. And that's not the only place. Over and over you see this taking place. Unstable Christians listen to every wind of doctrine. They listen to the radio, they listen to TV and everything else. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. This is after Jesus was raised from the dead. He ascended up on high, led captivity captive, gave gifts unto men. The gifts he gave was the fivefold ministry, which is in the context. Verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it but that he did ascended first into the lower parts of the earth? Speaking of Jesus. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave, now here's the gifts he gave, apostles, prophets, evangelists, some pastors, and teachers. Why did he give them? For the perfecting of the saints. That's katarizizo. That's the same word as mending the nets, putting them back together. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all come into the unity of the faith. Now, not the unity, a unity spirit which people call for so much, but the unity of the faith. There's a true unity, there's a false unity. You know, you heard this whole thing about let's just love one another. That's just a ruse, folks. That's where people are trying to get people away from what is truth. Because when all you have is love, then you don't stand on certain principles. Let's just love one another. Let's don't judge one another. Let's just get along. That's where you start opening the door up to false doctrine and being misled. And he says, till we all come to unity of faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight or trickery of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And so this is the wiles of the devil, folks. This is what they like doing. They like to bring unstable souls into deception, to lies. And so when you listen to the things that are not truth, they begin to pull you away, begin to undermine your faith and make you question what you believe. And you read something about, you know, correcting your children, and people say, well, that's too harsh. Then you hear some report on the news media about somebody being, you know, taken to court because they punished their children, and they're sued or they're put in jail, and you think, oh my goodness. And then you get frightened by that. So you no longer correct your children because you become scared of what the government may do to you. And they have no right or say in that. I don't care what anybody says. They have no right to do that. Now, I'm not talking about where there is legitimate abuse, because some people out there today are crazy. I have no argument with that. But they don't have the ability to discern that. They just take one as, if you do this, then everybody's that way. That's what they think. So every wind of doctrine, I mean, like waves of the sea, they shake up your personal faith. And so this is a picture of an unstable man. He just can't figure out what is right and what is wrong. He's just tossed. I wonder how many people like that in their mind, tossed about something that they're trying to figure out, that he can't seem to put their finger on something, or they can't seem to get a grip on it. Because we should be settled people. When you have to come asking questions, which is fine, no argument about that whatsoever. When you have to start asking a lot of questions about things, I mean, you know, you might come and ask a question about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. You know, explain that to me. I wonder how many of you could explain to someone that from the Scripture clearly. I mean, really clearly, and not be confusing about it. Or if they come and ask you, what do you believe? Shouldn't you know what you believe? You should. Maybe they'd ask you, what does this church believe? How long do you have? Start at Genesis and go through Revelation. That's what we believe. So what do you mean by that? I mean, we believe the Word is true. Of course, they have their creeds. And that's another story. Because everybody has a creed. Even, I guess we can say, we have a certain creed, but we don't have it written out like they have in so many places. But if you want the tenets of faith, we basically believe that Jesus was born of a virgin, that he lived a sinless life, that he died an atoning death, and that he was raised from the dead after he was crucified. And he's coming again for his church. I don't think a lot of people understand the last days. What's the next event to take place? The next event to take place is the rapture. Doesn't mean there might be other things that are going on, but we are living in the last days, and the next major event is the catching away of the church. And we ought to be able to explain those things. But people that are unstable get caught up in all these new waves of doctrine and people out there tickling people's ears and making them feel good about themselves. But the unstable people listen to this every wind of doctrine. Jeremiah chapter 23. I mean, Jeremiah was not a man to mince words. I mean, he told it like it was. Jeremiah 23. Verse 11. For both prophet and priest are profane, which means corrupt or defiled. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. So where is the wickedness at? It's in the house of the Lord. Wherefore their ways shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein, for I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I've seen a folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal, caused my people Israel to err, rather than causing them to stand up for the truth, leading them in the wrong direction. I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem a horrible thing. They commit adultery, and they walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth turn from their wickedness, that they are all of them unto me as Sodom and inhabitants thereof of Gomorrah. Does that sound like the modern church today in the times we're living in? Because people are endorsing, they're walking in lies, they're strengthening the hands of evildoers, and so you can't preach repentance no more. It's too harsh. Or you can't teach judgment or hellfire. It's too hard. You're like John the Baptist or something like that. That's exactly what Jeremiah is facing here. When did it become wrong to say something about judgment of God and going to hell? When did it become wrong to say something about God will bring condemnation upon the wicked? Some people think that's harsh. Well, I guess in one sense it is, and thinking about what is said, but I mean, God can be very demanding, and God has set his word a certain way, and he will fulfill it, like it or not. And then in verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Listen not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you, that they make you vain. So what do? They make you vain, or they make you useless. That's what he's saying, because that's what vain means. That you're not usable. You're not worth anything. You're worthless. They say still, verse 17, unto them that despise me, the Lord has said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto everyone that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. So live in your evil lifestyle. Nothing's going to happen. It's okay. Who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard the word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? So who's really stood before the Lord to find out what God has got to say? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he hath executed, until he hath performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days you shall consider it perfectly. In the latter days you consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, if they just would have done what he said back in verse 17, in verse 18, if they had just stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words rather than to cause them to err, they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil that they've done. So that if you want people to turn, you've got to preach the truth to them after you stand in the counsel of God. And so that's what Jeremiah had to say. And didn't you know the story over in Jeremiah chapter 28, I think, don't you? This is the story of Hananiah and Jeremiah. This because, you know, they had gone into Babylonian captivity because of their sins. Why did they go into captivity? Because of their sins. They were living a wicked lifestyle. So God brought what we call a judgment upon them and brought them into captivity. And then here's Hananiah standing before Zedekiah, the king of Judah. Chapter 28, verse 1. And it came to pass the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year, and in the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet, which was of Gibeon, spake unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priest, and all the people, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within two full years I will bring again this place. That's interesting. How long were they supposed to go into captivity? 70 years. So he's knocked off 68 years. All the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon. And I will bring again to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, with all the captives of Judah, which went into Babylon, saith the Lord of hosts, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, so we got two prophets here, one true and one false, in the presence of the priest and in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord, even the prophet Jeremiah said, amen, brother, amen. Jeremiah wasn't against it. He said, amen. The Lord do say, and the Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house and all that is carried away captive from Babylon into this place. So he was for that. He wasn't against that. Nevertheless, hear thou now this word that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of this people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries, against great kings of war and of evil and of pestilence. And the prophet which prophesied of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him. Then Hananiah the prophet spoke, took the yoke from the prophet of Jeremiah's neck and broke it. Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, thus saith the Lord, even so I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, from the neck of the nations within the space of 2 years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah and the prophet. And Hananiah, the prophet, had broken the yoke off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah, saying, go and tell Hananiah, saying, thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke upon iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that they shall serve him, and I have given him the beast of the field also. Then said the prophet Jeremiah to Hananiah, the prophet, hear now, Hananiah. Now he's waxing bold. The Lord has not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust a lie. Now, isn't that interesting? You're making them trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast these from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. That's pretty bold, folks. So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the seventh month. Now, how about that? So the truth and a lie, they're running right together within the community. Same thing today, folks. You got truth going down the road and you got a lie coming along with it. It's a spirit of Antichrist. The devil's a liar. John 8:44 tells us the devil is a liar, was from the beginning. There's no truth in him. All he does is tell lies after lies. And it's a lie, 2 Thessalonians says, that people begin to believe a lie as truth. And because of that, God will send what? Strong delusion. And that's what we're seeing happen. I mean, this is what you call judicial judgment. God sends delusion as a judgment. People can't see. They're blind because they're closing their eyes to the truth. That's why it's happening. And so, you know, some religions just hold to a lot of error. And we're supposed to judge them. In Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 12, this is a letter to the seven churches. To the angel of the church of Pergamos, write these things, saith he, which hath a sharp sword and two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name and hast not denied my faith. Even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, and taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So as thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which things I hate. Repent, or I will come unto thee, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath ear, let him hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. So God wants us to be very careful, because there's a lot of false doctrine around. It can be right in the midst of the church just as much as it was in the midst of Jerusalem in the community of the old. It can be there today, the same thing. I mean, you have this religious stuff going on all the time. In the book of Acts, they ran into it too, in Acts chapter 7. I mean, Stephen was a young man. He was a deacon in the church. And he stood up and began to preach about the kingdom of God. And look how he consummates his sermon. In Acts chapter 7, verse 51, this is what he's speaking. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And that's so true. And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom you now have been now the betrayers and murderers, has received the law by the disposition of angels and not kept it. When they heard these things, they were cut to the hearts, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfast into heaven and saw the glory of the Lord and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord, and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witness laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said thus, he fell asleep. Now you look at the difference between a man of God and the wicked. You see it right there. It's no different today in all the city riots you're seeing today, where people, I mean, just the thing I saw the other day where some black people descended upon a white guy and they were kicking and beating him, smashing his face in. Well, Bible didn't say anything about it like he did Ferguson. Quiet. No mention of it in the media nowhere. They can go out there and do things and get away with it and it's nothing said about it. You go out and do something and then you're called a racist. Something's wrong with this society, folks. It's something wrong. Something terribly wrong when these things happen. When people are attacked and beaten. I mean, this happened in the early church. It's no different today whatsoever. Look in Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. I mean, you see here the difference between the religious people and the true Spirit of God. Luke 18 and verse 9. Verse 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. That would be self-righteous people. That they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men, extortioners and unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now some of the things he's saying is not wrong. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. So he didn't appeal to his works or to his self-righteousness. He just simply appealed to the fact, God, be merciful. And the publican, standing afar off, he said, lift up his eyes to heaven, but smote on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, what, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. So right there, you see the difference between a proud man and a humble man. Then in Acts 17, in verse 18, we have this same religious spirit working. Truth and lies, folks, discerning those two. It's coming a time when we're going to have to be very careful as to what we hear, what we see, what we read, what we watch, what we listen to, and how we process it in our minds and judge it, examine it. Luke 17 and verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans, and the Epicureans were people who denied the world was created by God and that God exercised care and providence over it. They also believed that the chief end of man, of human existence, was pleasure. That's the Epicureans. And of the Stoics, Stoics were fatalists. Fatalists, just everything is fixed by fate. And even God was under the rule of fate, according to the Stoics. They encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, he seemeth to be set forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus in the resurrection. And they took him and brought him into Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest of? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know wherefore these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Sound familiar? Like religion. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill. O men of Athens, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. That's religious. For as I passed by and behold your devotions, I found the altar with the inscription to an unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship, and him declare I unto you. So he took that as an opportunity. He said, God that made the world and all things therein, seeth that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with hands, as though he need anything, seeing that he giveth to all life and breath of all things. And he hath made one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before upon it and the bounds of the inhabitants, that they should seek after the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of you. For in him we live and move and have our being, even also as your poets have said, for we are also his offspring. And so there you see that Paul corrected them, or tried to correct them, as a reference to their religious things. I mean, there's no difference today. It's the same spirit that is operating, in my opinion. Acts 17, 11 is a right spirit, where he speaks here about the brethren these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word which all readiness of mind searched the scriptures daily, whether these things were so. Therefore many of them believed also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. But the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul of Berea. They came hither also and stirred up the people. What were they trying to stir? trouble. But this spirit they had, they just took the word and they listened to it with readiness of mind, and they went home, checked it out, see if it's so, and they believed. That's very simple, isn't it? That's what we're supposed to do, because that's discerning. That's taking your time. You're filtering something out. Saying, he said this. Where is this in the word? Just like with Jeremiah and Hananiah. Just like we're supposed to do in the New Testament. He said this, but he said this, which is right. Can't two people be right about the same thing that's different? There's got to be something wrong. You know, like 1 John 4:1 says, test the spirits whether they be of God. Remember 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1? Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they're of God, because many false prophets, or liars, are going out into the world. Hereby we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus has come in the flesh is of God. And he that confesses not Jesus, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and that is the spirit of Antichrist. So they deny the virgin birth, basically. And so here, when you look at this, you realize he says, try the spirits. That means to test, to examine, discern. I mean, this is all through the Bible. You find it also over in Revelation chapter 2, where he says that they speak to the church at Ephesus. He said there to them in the church at Ephesus, Revelation chapter 2. Verse 2, I know thy works, the labor and the patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and that thou hast tried them which are say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Now, how did they do that? They asked them questions. That's all. Just a few questions. You said thus and so, but the word says this. Oh, who's that woman with you? Is that your wife? No, that's just a neighbor. What are y'all traveling together for? I mean, you might find out this guy's an adulterer. That has happened, folks. People do those things, believe it or not. Like he says in Matthew 24, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall never pass away. It shall never fail. So we got something that's unfailing, something that is true, something that's authentic that you can always look to and rely upon. And that's what believing is about. It's relying upon God to tell us the truth. Would God lie to us? God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man he should repent. I mean, Numbers 23:19 tells us that. I mean, God is true to his word. So God's not trying to mislead us like the devil is. He says in John 5:39, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. He's speaking to the religious people. But they are which speak of me, Jesus. So search the scriptures, folks, just like the Bereans did. Go home and check it out. See, the problem with the religious crowd today is they follow the traditions of men. Did you know that? You go to most places, you find, well, that's not our tradition. Where is it saying in the Bible we're supposed to follow tradition? Matthew 15 and verse 8. He says, this people draweth nigh to me with their mouth, but they honoreth me with their lips. But guess what? Their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now, the commandments of men are not the commandments of God. Now, they can add a lot of traditions, which the Jews had all kinds of traditions. You can add things, but that isn't a word. That's what you have to ask yourself. And it tells you what happens here. It says, in vain they do worship me. So what you realize is that they make words God's word of none effect. As you read on. That'll be in Mark chapter 7. He says that. This is the effect. Same context, Matthew 7:13. Making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which you have delivered, and many such like things you do. So what are they doing? They're making God's word of none effect. Think about that. So if you listen to all that pollution, it's going to make the word of God of none effect in your life. It's just going to water it down and weaken it in your life and to steal the truth from you. And Jeremiah 23 says it also. He says, they speak these things, they make you vain, useless, no value, worthless. But God's word is designed to bring us the truth and nothing but the truth. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick or alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So God's word is, that's how powerful it is. It's able to read your mail, as we would say. It can tell what's going on in your life, and God can expose things in our lives in order to set us free. You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Truth, folks. A lie never sets you free. What does a lie do? It just binds you up. It causes you to go into darkness. I mean, let me read. I think I mentioned it earlier, but just 2 Thessalonians. Just briefly, we'll close with this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Speaking of the coming of Satan. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness and them that perish. Why are they perishing? Because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And that's receiving the love of the truth. For this cause shall God send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. So why is there so much delusion today? Because they're believing a lie because they rejected the truth. They don't want to believe the Bible no more. They don't want to hear, you know, the truth. That's just the way it is, folks. And so God's word is designed. I'll close one more time. Ephesians chapter 5. This is what God's word is supposed to do to us. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. That's what God does with his word. Why? That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now he's talking here in the context, it's about the church, but he's using the husband-wife relationship to speak about the church, because God is going to be married to his church. And that's what God is doing right now. He's setting apart his church. He's cleansing it with the washing of the water by the word. So the word is washing us and cleansing us. Jesus said in John 15, verse 3, you're clean through the word that I've spoken unto you. That's what makes your conscience clear. That's what makes your mind clear. That's what makes your heart right with God. It makes you clean before God. There's nothing wrong with that. And when people begin to reject that, they go into what we call deception. They have no discernment. So it's your choice whether you want to have the discernment that God wants you to have or whether you want to have the deception that the world wants you to have. Because let me tell you something right now. More and more, I've said this so many times, they're conditioning us to accept certain things. And the more they propagate things, they condition our mind, our hearts, our lives, our families, to accept certain things. I mean, look at homosexuality. They've conditioned us to accept that. Now, a lot of people haven't accepted. I don't. But look how many people are beginning to turn that direction, accepting it. It's not so bad, they say. Why are they doing that? Because they've been conditioned in their mind because of fear and other things that have been put there and all the threats and intimidations. They're conditioning people, this is the way it's got going to be. And this is what they're saying. It's just the way it is. You got to change with the world. Like that lady lawyer said to that man, that rescue guy in the movie last night, said, you got to change with times. No, we don't. We got to stay with the truth. I mean, you got to change or else you go to hell. That's what the truth is, because that's what God requires of us. So if nothing else, I mean, I know we didn't get very far this morning, but able to discern the truth from a lie. Can you do that? Because if you can't, you're a candidate for deception. And the devil to lure you to a hole that he can drown you in sorrow. You can bet on that. And so take the time to go back over that and think about it and ask yourself, how discerning are you? Because if you're not discerning, then what's going to happen is the devil's going to be able to get into your life. Would you bow your hearts with me, please? Father, we thank you for your word that is true. We thank you for the truth that you've given us to set us free. And we thank you, Lord, that we receive your word as truth. And we thank you that it's able to cause us to be discerning and to be free and to be courageous in the days in which we live. And we thank you, Lord, for causing us to be a stable people so that we won't be overthrown or defeated in these days in which we live. And we thank you for your Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. and keeps us and preserves us from deception, as you promised in your word you would do. We believe that and we thank you for it in Jesus' precious name.